Well, let's turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ recorded by John the Apostle. Chapters 2 and 3 describe to us seven churches that existed at the time of this writing. They were in Asia Minor. Today it is modern-day Turkey, but these churches were real churches. They had pastors, and they had now progressed over a period of years, some of them 30 or 40 years old. They had matured, and an address is given to each one of them. The first one is the one we're going to talk about this morning, is the church in Ephesus, starting with verse 1, Revelation 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5, Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. The city of Ephesus was a rather large city, probably of a few hundred thousand people. It's right on the western tip of Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. It had been a seaport, and it was the capital of that western region. It had major buildings, gymnasiums, a theater that would hold over 20,000 people, the open theater built out of stone, an amazing thing. But they had a temple there, the Temple Artemis, where the goddess Diana was worshipped. That temple was considered one of the ancient wonders of the world. And it was a serious source of income. They sold relics and medallions and all these different pieces of jewelry to the goddess Diana, and that there were temple prostitutes that worked within that temple. It was a very busy place and a very active place. On Paul's second missionary tour, he visited Ephesus. He left Corinth, and he went to Ephesus, and there he planted a church. And that church had great progress. He left Timothy at one point to pastor that church, and then later, John the Apostle pastored that church before he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. Now, if you were to think in modern-day terms of there's some iconic church, it has a great name, everybody knows about it. If you mention that church, people would say, I know that church, yeah, I'm familiar with that. That's the kind of church it was. Everybody knew about this church at Ephesus. It had a very good reputation. There are many positive things said about the church. I'll cover more later, but just to point out, he said, I know thy works and I labor. So it was a working church. People served. They were involved. And he said, I know thy patience. So they were not only hard workers, but they depended on God and waited on God and just were faithful. And he said, you cannot bear them which are, how thou canst not bear them which are evil. So they did not tolerate sin. All these are really good qualities of any church. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles. Now the scripture says the prophets would be subject to the prophets. Whenever New Testament theology was given, it took a while for it to be written and distributed. Therefore, the need for prophets to stand up and preach New Testament doctrine without actually having a Bible in front of them was necessary. But they couldn't just say what they wanted to say. They couldn't just walk around and say, oh, God spoke to me and he told me this. There were prophets sitting in the service holding them accountable. And if somebody started teaching error, they would point out, wait a minute, you're not saying the truth. That's not true. That's not the Word of God. Well, that's a great quality by the church, that they tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and not fainted. Now, there are many good qualities about the church in Ephesus, but the next word gets our attention. Nevertheless, there's something up. There's something wrong. There's something not quite right about that church at Ephesus. All those positive things were good, but it's important the church have the right testimony completely. It's not good if you allow sin to stay in the church. It's not good if people are lazy. It's not good if people compromise. And you can do a lot of things right, but some other major thing that is wrong creates a problem within the church. Jesus then rebukes the church at Ephesus. He said, I know your works. He lists good, but now he's about to list some bad works. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, it says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we will receive the things done in our body according to what we've done, whether it be good or bad. For the unsaved, they stand at the great white throne judgment, and they'll be cast into hell, according to the Bible. For a Christian, we stand at the Bema seat, and we'll be rewarded according to what we've done, good or bad. Some works will be burned up, and they have no value. There are going to be others that are tried by fire, and they're gold, silver, precious stones. They remain. Every believer, then, will stand before God and give account of all the things we did. If we worked in the flesh, we did everything in our own power, then we have loss of reward. If we did something with the right motive for the cause of Christ, we have like a jewel, refined, it's a blessing, and we're rewarded. Their good works, as they possessed a spiritual hunger. If you go back with me to the book of Acts, chapter 18, there's several things said about this church at Corinth when it was established. In Acts 18 and verse 20, when they desired him to tarry longer with them, he consented not. So Paul was saying, I'm going to have to leave. And they said, please stay longer. We want to hear the word of God. A new believer will say, I can't be at church enough. I want to hear more of the Bible. He can't get enough of it. That was the way the church was when it was established. They couldn't hear enough. They wanted more. There is a spiritual hunger. Paul, stay and tell us more. Teach us the Word of God. Also, look at verse 27. They enjoyed fellowship among the brethren. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which he had believed through grace. There was a matter of association with all the believers. How they helped one another, encouraged one another. That's something that's true of any Bible-believing church. If a church is a liberal church, mark it down, people come and leave and often make no comment to anybody. They sit quietly, respectfully, and they leave quietly and respectfully. I've been in a lot of new churches been established. And one characteristic that is always present, it is always there, people don't leave when the service is over. They hang around. And sometimes they stay for an hour. And sometimes they go out to friendlies afterward and spend time after they spent time together. There is something about a church that's excited about serving the Lord. They enjoy fellowship. We've missed the Word of God being preached, but we also miss fellowship when we're not able to be in church. There's something about it that was present in that church, like every new church. They loved and enjoyed the fellowship one with another. And they had an eagerness to do what was right, to repent, receive, what God had for them. Go over to chapter 19, Acts 19. Starting in verse 1, Acts 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said unto him, "We've not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The people had a heart of receiving the truth and the Word of God. And when they heard it, they responded. Whenever a church is a good church and an exciting church, they hear the truth and they respond. That's why we give an invitation. If a church doesn't give an invitation, what do you expect people to do? They just hear something, that's good, I've got information, now I'll leave. But there's an invitation, and the people heard this message and they responded and they followed the Lord in baptism based now upon what Jesus did on the cross, not just the preaching of John the Baptist. A church then that at Ephesus had an eagerness to repent, to turn to God and receive whatever God had for them. Another quality about the church is they cherished, they loved the Word of God. Go down to verse 8, Acts 19 and verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when divers or says when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. They responded to the word of God. They heard the word of God. Look, I think fellowship is important. I think it's great. But there is nothing more important than the Word of God. Amen. And if we had no fellowship, we had the Word of God, we still have the most important thing. If we don't have anything else, we have the Word of God. It has to be exalted above everything. And it's not just somebody's opinion. It's not what someone else thinks. It's not what our upbringing or our background taught us. It is the truth, the infallible, inerrant Word of God. That's what they cherished. They loved the Word of God. And they were receptive to the power of God and what God was doing. Go down to verse 11. 19 and verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs of aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. In the early church, as well as through Christ himself, there were sign gifts. There were miraculous gifts and abilities given to the early apostles. The reason was to verify fulfillment of Scripture and to verify they were who they said they were. Those powerful gifts and miraculous gifts authenticated the work of the disciples. This was gladly received in Ephesus. They recognized that. They knew this is the work of God. This is the power of God that gives them this ability. And then down to verse 17, Acts 19, verse 17. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus. And fear fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They loved the Lord and they magnified the name of Jesus. Wherever a church is on fire for God, the Lord is uplifted. Now, there may be a lot of activity, And it's not the same. There may be busyness. There may be great organization. There may be music that appeals to a lot of people. But if Jesus is not glorified, there's something wrong. Sometimes people will glorify what they're doing. Oh, boy, that church, that's something. Boy, look at all they did. They're so talented. But when people leave and say, God spoke to my heart. God did something in my life. He's magnified. Remember, the Holy Spirit came to this earth as prophesied. He would not speak of himself, but he would always exalt Christ. The Holy Spirit never exalts himself. He always exalts the second the Godhead, Jesus Christ. That was the way this church was. They had fear. They were they recognized and glorified the Lord. And it says that Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. They were also quick to confess their sin and to turn from sin. In verse 18, many that believed came, confessed, and showed their deeds. So there are decisions being made. They came to the fellowship of the church, and they repented, they turned to God, and they got right. There's something about it. When people get right with God and it's done publicly, it influences other people in that church. It brings strength and vitality back to that church. When a church does not have that, it's missing something. There was something in that church that, at least in the beginning, that was full of life. Another characteristic of the church is they severed all their connections with the pagan past. And they did so, in some cases, at personal cost. They were ostracized by their family. Verse 19, it says, many of them also which use curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. That was no small sum. All these things were satanic. They were evil. They were ungodly. And they said, let's clean house. Let's get rid of them. So there's something about a church when people get saved and they get right with God. People realize, I can't live the way I did before. I got to get rid of garbage and the wrong music and the wrong associations, the wrong magazines, the wrong material. And I'm going to live for God, commit my life to Him. That was the kind of church Ephesus was. All these are great things. And they were filled with faith and love for the brethren. Ephesians 1:15 says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints. So they had a love for the saints. They had faith, and their faith and testimony was known all throughout the Mediterranean area. People heard of the church at Ephesus, and they said, wow, that's a church of great faith. Look at what they've done. Look at the church that has been built. A lot of good qualities are mentioned about that church. But nevertheless, there's something missing. They left their first love, the Bible says. They left their first love. In other words, all these qualities that we just mentioned, they were vibrant in the early church, but they were no longer vibrant in the church at Ephesus. I can imagine what it would be like. People would get together and say, do you remember when we had this meeting and all those people got saved? Yeah, I remember that. Well, wasn't that a great day? Sure was. Wouldn't it be great if God did that again? Yeah, I don't know if we'll ever see a day like that again or not. Oh, remember how the person, they threw away all their idols, and they got right with God, and they came to the altar. And remember that? Oh, yeah, I remember that. But I haven't seen that in a long time, have you? They're still separated. They're still a vibrant church in some ways, but they're not as vibrant as they were. What happened? They left their first love. Their love for the Lord wasn't quite as fervent. When you get saved, you remember what it was like when you first got saved? Just the joy, the peace in your heart, the happiness, the fervency. You couldn't do enough. You couldn't tell enough people about the Lord. There's something happens as you mature, just like this church in Ephesus, that you have to maintain it. You have to work at it a little bit. You don't have to work at all. When you get saved, you don't have to do anything. It's just there. It's all over you. You can see it on people's face that something happened to you. You must have got saved. But as you grow in the Lord, we can become accustomed to our salvation. We can lose the joy, the fervency, and the zeal. Oh yeah, I used to go to all the services, but not anymore. Oh yeah, I used to read my Bible every day, and I try to, but sometimes I don't. I used to carry tracts and witness for the Lord, but not anymore. That joy, that fervency, that zeal had faded in this church in Ephesus. He said, I have something against you because your zeal is not there. The fervency of it is gone. They could say they love the believers, but not like they did before. They love the ministry and their faith was there, but not like it was before. It waned a little bit. Sometimes we use the word backslider. It is in the Bible, but not all that frequently where it's used. But the church could be lukewarm, which we read about the church at Laodicea. That's where they were headed. To live the Christian life, it takes some effort. It takes some zeal, some fervency. We have to keep on track. After you've been saved a while, it's just not automatic. When somebody gets married, hey, boy, you know, how great is this? Getting married, man, that's wonderful. Well, there's a certain excitement and enthusiasm in the beginning that can wane. You have to maintain a marriage. You got to work at it. It takes some effort. I think the only way the word compromise is ever good is probably in a marriage. And there are things you have to change and alter and learn to cooperate and get along with it. I don't know about some of you other men, but I'm not a fashion designer. My wife thinks I'm a fashion designer. What does this look good? Yeah, it looks good. Well, I don't know about that. I don't think so either. I mean, now whatever you think, that's fine with me. Well, you're just saying that. Well, let me look at it again. I really don't know. I mean, that's. Does that clash? I don't think so, but maybe. You know, let's Google it and see. I don't know. In marriage, there are certain things you have to do that you have to get along with one another. And you don't understand. You know, so there are things that are important in a Christian life. We've got to maintain those things. We go through the routine. And there are going to be some days where we're not on top of the world. There will be days where we're not joy and happy and happy all the time. It's not that way. But we can mature our faith and keep the zeal. Amen. There are people that I've known, and I'm so thankful that I got to know them, live up through their 90s. And though they couldn't do everything they always did, their zeal was always there. Amen. To their dying day, they were witnessing to people. They were talking about the Lord. Remember David Crouch? Some of you remember him. And he would come out of the service and listen to the Word of God. And he's in his 90s. I mean, he knew far more than I would ever know. He's still memorizing Scripture in his 90s. And he challenged Dr. Ayorkin. Dr. Ayorkin, in his 80s, started learning Scripture and memorizing Scripture because he was challenged. And every time Brother Crouch would leave, he'd say, well, the angels in heaven were rejoicing today. You know, you preached the Word of God. He didn't lose that fervency. One of the first people I met in the state of Connecticut was Walt Schwanke. To his dying day in the hospital, he's taking the Word of God and giving it to people, trying to get people saved, witnessing the nurses. He didn't lose that fervency. It didn't go away. And thank God for people who have that kind of testimony. I just gone through some of my list of funerals I've had. I don't know, scores of funerals over the years, but John Bomberger's name came up again. And what a joyous Christian believer he was. I mean, who could not like John Bomberger? That joy and blessing and fervency is always there. There were some good works in that church, but they lost their first love. It waned. Christ then urged them to remember. He said, remember the past. Don't forget what you did. Don't forget the great work that I did in that church at Ephesus. Not only don't remember, don't forget it, but go back and do those again. Repent and do the first works. Isn't that what it really comes down to? Do the first works. Do what got you here. In basketball, there's this different attitude you can have toward when you get to the tournament. You lose one game, the season's over. It's one and out. And our two philosophies when people come to a place like that, and they, one says, well, we're going to be really careful and we're going to play so that we don't mess it up and we don't lose. So you play not to lose. That's one philosophy. Then there's another philosophy that says, I don't care if you make a mistake. I want you to go out there and do something and play to win. Now, you know what happens if you play not to lose, you lose. That's how that works. Well, we can become so cautious in our Christian life that we're not playing to win. I mean, we have to be aggressive. Go out and say, all those things we did all those years in the past, let's do them again. Let's do the same thing. We started, we knocked on doors. We started, we witnessed everybody. We handed out tracts. We invited people to Vacation Bible School. We taught in Vacation Bible School. You know, all those things. Ever so often we show all the pictures. I almost said slides. We show all these, this media of all the pictures of everybody back in the earliest days. And some of you now are getting old. In the time you were like this. We'll keep doing the same thing. Just keep doing the same thing. You may not have the same facility. And boy, right, there are pictures over here in this other building and there are people meeting in hallways. Windows didn't open. Nothing is finished. Nothing's painted. But we were happy. I mean, the people who were in that first building, they said, I don't want to leave. I want to stay here. I don't want to go. Now we can lose that fervency. Well, we've got so many other things going on. I'll have to miss church this morning. There's something about that church at Ephesus that was missing. And what was missing is they needed to do their first works again. They need to go back and say, what got us here? What built this church? Let's do that again. Let's follow that same routine. Let's have the same fire of God that burned in our hearts before. To have the special prayer meetings and to pray that God would touch somebody's life and save that unsaved husband and work on the children and challenge them to go out and serve the Lord. Let's not forget what God did in those days and what built it. You know what the biggest problem of most companies is? They forgot what they did when they started. They forgot what got them to where they are. And that happens in churches. It happens in Bible colleges. You forget why you started. My Bible college does not even exist anymore. And I'll guarantee you, the main reason they forgot why they started. It was started to go out and reach the communities by training preachers and establishing chapels and sending out preachers. And it evolved and changed and it got bigger. But they lost their focus and purpose. Well, I'm thankful I was there in a great day. But now it's gone. Why? They forgot what got them there. What's the answer? Go back and do the first works. Do what got you there. Go back with the same fervency. Go back and do the things that brought you to that place. Repentance was God's requirement. Repentance is an interesting word. You can do a lot of study on that one particular word. But they had to acknowledge something. They had to realize, I'm not what I was before. My Christian life's not as strong as that used to be. And I need that. I want that in my life. We have to stop and acknowledge I'm not where I ought to be. And if we acknowledge that, we turn from it and say, I'm going in a new direction. I'm turning to the Lord. I want His will done in my life. True repentance shows forth works. You'll see it in a person's life. Remember the prodigal son in Luke 15? It says he went back and he confessed to his father, I've sinned before heaven in your sight. Make me as one of thy hired servants. He didn't just say, well, I'm sorry. He just he went back, he returned, and he got things right with his father. There was a response. Therefore, we should respond. God, what do you want me to do? How can I get back to where I was? Well, do the first works. There ought to be a desire to be faithful in church, faithful to witness and carry tracts and talk to people about the Lord. The reality of our faith ought to be expressed again in our daily life, teaching and preaching and serving the Lord. There was much activity in that church in Ephesus. After a while, it became formal. There are times when children make messes. Some of you parents know what I'm talking about. Now, we've got a lot of stories. I'll not bore you with all the stories. But children make messes. That didn't bother me a lot. I grew up on a farm. Animals make messes. I shoveled enough manure to last me for a lifetime. But the Bible says something about the ox, where no oxen are, the crib is clean. But by the ox comes forth strength. And to realize everything's not perfect. Somebody came in a week or so ago, and they came to the pew and they made the sign of the cross, which we don't do in a Baptist church. I'd love to see that. They said, "What a wonderful mass today, Pastor." I love to hear that. Why? It's a sign of youth. It's a sign of what we're all about. Trying to help people get back to the Word of God and realize salvation is here in the Word of God. And when that happens, there's going to be some awkward, messy moments. There are going to be people who don't know what to do. But we can get to the point where, oh, we would never do that. It's almost like the hypocrites and Pharisees pointing to Jesus saying, "Oh, you eat with publicans and sinners." We don't want to ever get over that. We go out after the lost. Amen. That we can't wait to get the bus ministry going again. And going out after the lost, seeing these children, hear the Word of God and help them. That's what we could lose if we're not careful. Lose that first love. I never got over it. Just the first time after I got saved, got on a bus. We go out and pick up kids. And there was a family. It's amazing things you remember. They were called Lively Family. And Robert Lively was about 7 years old. And there was a whole family of them. You couldn't get all the way up their houses up on a hill. We would park down below. But you could smell the Livelys down at the bottom of the hill. It was bad. And Robert Lively was a loving child. He just liked to hug everybody. And he always had a snotty nose. Even in the summer, he had a snotty nose. He loved to just grab a hold of people and love them. And tell you, through the winter, I'd take my coat and it would just stand up in the corner. I didn't have to hang it up. It was full of so much junk and garbage. Funny things you don't forget. But it gave me an opportunity to show some love to people that probably didn't have anybody else to show them love. Amen. And if we ever get over that, if we're too good for that, then probably those words could be spoken to us. Nevertheless, I have someone against thee. Let's not lose that fervency, that first love, that joy of doing the first works. And the way to solve the problem, if we've lost that, go back and do the first works. Get back on a bus ministry and Bible study. Get back on your knees and call some people together for prayer. Just grab some tracts and head down the street and talk to somebody. How do we get it back? Do your first works. The sad words are that Jesus would withdraw his blessing. It was a warning. It was a challenge, a threat. If you don't do that, I want to take my blessing away. Folks, we don't want God to take his blessing away from us. We need his blessing. We need his hand upon who we are, what we're doing. There were things like they hated the teaching of the Nicolaitans. That was the oppressing, the putting their selves above the laity. So he said, well, you hate that. Yeah, I hate that too. But there's more to it. You still have to have that first love. You still have to have that fervency and that zeal. He commanded them, go back and do the first works. That's pretty simple. Just go back to where you got off. Ever so often I'll meet somebody that I haven't seen in a long time. It's interesting, this week I talked to somebody. They're not a Christian, not saved. They have a business in it. And they said, you knocked on my door 45 years ago when you were starting the church. And they remembered that. Isn't that something? They remember that I knocked on their door. And I did. I knocked on their door 45 years ago when we started the church. What should we do? Go back to that same place where we were. If you get away from God, you get out of the will of God. And as I talk to some people, they say, oh, the greatest days of my life is when I was at church. Well, then get back in church. Get back to where you were. Sometimes people can't figure that out. Go back to where you got off. And there's no shortcut. If you're going somewhere and you get lost and you go in the wrong direction, it really is, it's heart fainting to think there's only one way and I got to go all the way back. There's no shortcut. I got to go all the way back to get there. We were driving from Indiana, and I don't want to embarrass my wife, but she said, why don't you let me drive? And so I let her drive. I fell asleep. And when I saw the signs for Canada, I knew something was wrong. There was only one way back. We had to go all the way back to where we made the wrong turn. She did a good job getting to Canada, but when you get out of the will of God, there are young people that ended up in prison, broken homes, and lives destroyed. There's only one way. You got to go back where you left God. You got to go back where you had that zeal and that fervency. If you don't have that zeal, if you don't have that fervency, maybe because you've never been saved yet. You can't have the Christian life without being born of God. The Scripture uses the word saved numerous times. It talks about being born of God, being born again. You can't accept the Bible without accepting those terms. And it talks about a change in a person's life when you realize you're a sinner, you're lost, and you call on Him and ask Him to come into your life and save you. You put your faith in what He did on the cross of Calvary as a payment for your sin. And when you do that and accept as your Savior, that begins the journey. That's where those first works start. They start when you first get saved. And if there's someone listening online or here today, you've not started that journey yet, you can. That doesn't matter how old you are, you can start it. It's a personal faith in Him. And you just call on Him and ask Him, Lord, I'm a sinner, come into my life and save me. And you put your faith in Him and what He did on the cross of Calvary. You did your part, He'll do His part. He'll save you. The Holy Spirit of God will indwell your life. You'll be a changed person, changed man, changed woman. You get a whole new start. The old things are passed away. All things are become new. You have a new life. You start a new journey. Now, I know you're not saved by feeling, but I'll tell you, a weight of sin is taken away that gives you joy and peace that you've never had before. I'd encourage you, if you've not accepted Him, do it today. Let's bow for prayer.